Today's reading is taken from the book of Jonah, beginning at chapter 3, verse 10, and through to the end of chapter 4. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about that vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
Thank you, Tori, for sharing God's word with us. A few weeks ago, I introduced you to our only grandson, Alexander, and we put his picture up. And he just brings a lot of light and love into our lives. First grandson, and you just don't get over it. It's so good. I used to get bored when people would show me lots and lots of pictures of their grandchildren, but now I get it. Now I understand how exciting it is. And one of the most precious moments for Ruth and I is, you know, when we're down in Glasgow, and Alexander, he loves books, and he always comes running with a book, and we sit him on our knee, and we start to read one of his books. It's normally something like The Very Hungry Caterpillar or The Gruffalo, and we've read it about 10 times, and if we skip a page, yeah, he knows about it, and he'll tell us. And then there's this book that I saw and I just had to buy for him. Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. It's got his name all the way through it. It's all about this little boy called Alexander, and he has this really, really, really bad day. And it all starts when he wakens up in the morning. He's gone to bed chewing some chewing gum, and he wakens up in the morning and he's got chewing gum sticking in his hair. And then as he's getting dressed, he trips over his skateboard. And then when he goes to the breakfast table, he discovers that his brother was first into the cereal packet, and he's taken out the toy that Alexander really, really wanted, the freebie in the cereal packet. And he could tell right away that it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And then he goes to school, and the teacher doesn't like his drawing of an invisible castle. And then at lunchtime, his best friend doesn't want to be his best friend anymore. After school, his mother takes him to the dentist, and they discover that he needs a filling. And at the end of the day, his bath time is ruined when he gets soap in his eyes. And so, in frustration, he says this, and these are the very last words in this little book. He says, "I think I'll move to Australia." I guess we all have days like that when we want to move to Australia. And I kind of, when I was writing out this sermon, I kind of wanted to give it a new title. And I wanted to call it Chapter 4, Jonah Chapter 4, Jonah and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Because that just sums up Chapter 4. It is a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day for Jonah. If you're here for the first time, or if you've missed a few Sundays, let me quickly bring you up to speed. We saw in chapter 1, Jonah running from God. Instead of going east to preach God's word in Nineveh, Jonah turns around in the opposite direction and he goes west to a place called Tarshish, probably in Spain. So God's on to him and he sends this really strong wind, and the ship that he's in is rocking about in the water and it's going to sink. And Jonah finally has to admit to the sailors that he is the reason for the storm. Well, at Jonah's request, they throw him overboard, and as soon as Jonah splashes into the water, then it just goes flat calm. In chapter 2, we see Jonah running to God. Right at the last minute, as he's sinking in the water, just as he's about to lose consciousness and drown, stubborn old Jonah finally prayed, and he asked God for help. And God answers that prayer, and he sends this big fish. And Jonah, of course, is in the belly of this great fish for 3 days and three nights. And it's during this time that Jonah reflects and prays and vows to come back to God and to be the faithful, obedient prophet that he once was. And then God orders this great fish to spit Jonah out onto the shore. So when we come to chapter 3, at long last, Jonah is running for God. So remember, it's, a two-week journey from where the great fish spits Jonah out until he gets to the city of Nineveh. It's not just over the horizon. And I guess, didn't mention this, but I was thinking about this, and others have mentioned it too, that when Jonah arrived, if he's been journeying for a month, he must have been smelling of fish. Now, it's not the best smell. And they reckon that his skin and his hair would be bleached white with all the acids inside the whale. So he must have been quite a sight. He didn't have to do anything to get people's attention. I mean, he just stuck out like a sore thumb. And then on every street corner, Jonah preaches the shortest sermon on record. I mean, he didn't need any notes because he only got 8 words, and he just keeps repeating this sermon over and over and over again. And the sermon is simply this: 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And Jonah can't believe it. The Assyrians take this message to heart. They believe Jonah. They believe God. And it's one of the greatest revivals ever in history. In fact, if the book ended, and I wish it did, if it ended in Jonah chapter 3, then he would go down as one of the greatest evangelists of all time. I think Jonah would be the Billy Graham of the Old Testament. But it doesn't finish in chapter 3. You see, Jonah has every reason. You would think an evangelist of all people would be absolutely, literally jumping for joy when all these people are turning to the Lord. But instead, we come to the fourth and final chapter in Jonah, and we see Jonah running into God. And that can happen to us too. Jonah running into God. And we witness the unthinkable, the unbelievable, the irrational. Jonah is angry. And you're saying, what do you have to be angry about? You should be just absolutely rejoicing. But it's true. Look at your Bibles and you'll see what I mean. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. So just think about this. There is this amazing revival, something that God's people pray for, and we should pray for it. And Jonah is experiencing this. He's seeing hearts and lives that are broken, people who were proud, who despise God. And he's seeing eyes filling with tears, thousands of people coming forward to put their faith and hope in God and have their sins forgiven. But Jonah is angry and he's frustrated. The reason is he is struggling with God's grace to other people. I wonder if that's something that maybe some of us can struggle with from time to time. And I want to point this out to you, that Jonah's theology is good, but his heart is bad. I want you to see that. His theology is good, but his heart is bad. Let me read verse 2. He prayed, another prayer from Jonah to the Lord. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending a calamity. He has such good theology, but such a bad heart. And that's something that I have to watch out for and you have to watch out for in your lives. It's possible to be like Jonah, and especially in an evangelical church like this, for our theology to be good, but if we're not careful, maybe our heart might not quite match up with our theology. And here in that verse that I read, Jonah is actually quoting from Exodus 34. He's familiar with it. He's memorized it. He studied it. And it's all about Moses. And Moses has had all these incredible experiences of the presence of God, experiences that we would long for in our lives. He's known the presence of God like no one else. There's been the burning bush. There's been the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, and still he wants more and more of the presence of God. And it's just what he gets. And he climbs to the top of Mount Sinai. And it's in Exodus 33 and verse 18. And remember the passage. And Israel are below in the valley, and they're sinning down there. And Moses says, God, please show me your glory. And God reveals to Moses not just his power, but he reveals his character and his heart and his glory. I am the merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in steadfast love and truth. And that's what Jonah quotes here. So Jonah doesn't have bad theology. That's not the problem. The problem is in his heart. Lord, I like it when you're loving to Israel, but I don't like it when you're loving to others, to Nineveh. When you're merciful to us, I like that, but not to them. When you forgive us, Israel, but not them. Jonah wants Israel to be the only apple in God's eye, no one else. He wants God's grace and mercy for Israel, and he wants God's wrath and punishment for Nineveh. And I think that if God had destroyed Nineveh, Jonah would have been absolutely delighted because his prophecy would have been fulfilled. And now, like a spoiled child who doesn't get what he wants, Jonah begins to feel sorry for himself. Verse 3, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. When you read through the first four verses in Jonah chapter 4, you discover that Jonah uses the I word, referring to himself six times. He uses the word my twice and the word me twice. In other words, he's wrapped up in his own little world, and he doesn't really care for Nineveh. He's only thinking about himself. One of the commentators called Warren Wiersbe says, Jonah was a narrow-minded patriot who saw Assyria only as a dangerous enemy to destroy instead of needy souls to be saved. Wiersbe says, Jonah prayed his best prayer in the worst place, the fish's belly, and he prayed his worst prayer in the best place at Nineveh, where God was working. His first prayer came from a broken heart, and his second prayer came from an angry heart. Let's just pause here and apply this to our lives. The American writer Sheldon von Auken says, the best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. Guess what he says is the best argument against it? When Christians are somber, joyless, unapproachable, narrow, and self-righteous, Christianity dies a thousand deaths. So here's a question. Why is it that churches filled with people who have been saved by grace can often be cold and critical and joyless and judgmental? Why is grace and mercy and love often missing in so many churches? And I don't have all the answers to that question, but one thing I do know, that we need to stay near the cross. You see, it's hard to be critical and ungracious to others if you are standing in the shadow of the cross. I wonder if I asked you what's your favorite verse in the Bible. It'd be lovely just to find out. I wonder how many people would say John 3:16. Probably lots of people. I'm going to tell you what my favorite verse is. It's John 1:14, and I'm going to read it, so you don't need to look it up. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the cradle to the grave, Jesus was full of grace and truth. It was grace and truth that healed the sick and cured the blind and raised the dead. It was grace and truth that met with tax collectors and prostitutes. It was grace and truth that was nailed to the cross. It was grace and truth that defeated death and allowed Jesus to rise from that tomb. And yes, Jonah was full of truth, but he was running on empty when it came to grace. It'd be hard to find any grace at all in Jonah's life. And Jonah responds to the question, verse 4, have you any right to be angry? Jonah responds to the one, the God who is full of grace and truth, by turning his back on Nineveh. Instead of sharing in the joy of revival and seeing with his own eyes lives that have been transformed and turned around, Jonah turns his back on Nineveh and heads for the hills to watch over the city to see what God will do. Reading from verse 5 and 6 as we're working through this. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's still hoping that God will destroy Nineveh. Verse 6, then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Isn't God so patient with Jonah? He's just so loving. Why would God just be so merciful to Jonah? And he provides a vine just to protect him, to give him shade from the scorching sun. And how does Jonah feel about this? Says he was very happy. Do you know, I've read through the whole book lots and lots of times, and I think this is the only place in the entire book where Jonah's happy. Because God's doing something for Jonah, not for other people. He seems to care more about this plant, which we're going to look at in a minute, because there's a lot of debate, what's the plant about? And And he sent me a little text, and he was showing me different plants with huge leaves that were shading Jonah, and that was really funny. And I said to him, Mike, I'm going to tell you what kind of plant he was under, and I am going to tell you that. And I love this, and I smile about it. It's what Sinclair Ferguson says in his book, Man Overboard. There's some debate about the nature of the plant. The NIV says vine, but the RSV is surely right when it suggests that the Hebrew word kikaion, that's Q-I-Q-A-Y-O-N, kikaion, should be translated the castor oil plant. One needs to know no Hebrew to recognize the appropriateness. It was just what Jonah needed, a good dose of castor oil. So thank you, Sinclair, for clearing that up. It's a castor oil plant. Notice that God keeps sending unexpected things into Jonah's life, like a storm, then a great fish, a plant, and now in verse 7, a worm. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm that chewed the vine so that it withered. So God's not finished with Jonah yet. God's not going to give up on Jonah. And that's true for us wherever we are. God's not going to give up on us. And this time, instead of summoning a huge fish from the depths, God calls this tiny little wriggly worm to eat the roots of the castor oil plant, and it died. And as the sun beats down on Jonah, his joy shrivels up like the leaves on this plant. And he's really, really struggling now with God's grace and compassion for Nineveh. Have you noticed that everything in the book of Jonah, everything obeys God except for one thing? Isn't it ironic? The prophet called by God, everything obeys God apart from Jonah. The storm, the sailors, the great fish, the plant, the worm, the east wind, even the lost people of Nineveh. Jonah should have learned his lesson by now that God is full of grace and truth, and that the souls of people are far more important than anything else in this world. How many times do I forget what Jonah forgot? And I wish I had a more profound way of saying that. I often think that when I'm speaking. I wish I had a more profound way of saying this, but I don't. I just want to say it like this because it's so true. And this is just so simple, but it's so true. People matter to God. And I sometimes forget that. People matter to God. Which people, Alec? All people matter to God. The homeless guy on the street, the wealthy and successful guy in his pinstripe suit, the depressed person, the educated person, the divorced person, the gay person, migrants, people of every color of skin. People matter to God without exception. There's no one on this whole planet who doesn't matter to God. And when just one of them is separated from God by sin, then God's heart is broken because he's reaching out to everyone. So God finishes the book of Jonah with a question. And I think this is the only book out of 66, the only book in the whole Bible that finishes with a question. Verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well." God's even concerned about the cattle. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And I think I stand with you this morning. I just love to know what Jonah said next. You're kind of left hanging. We never hear his voice again in the scriptures. So I've ransacked all the commentaries. So let me kind of condense it all and tell you what the general consensus is. And it's this: the whole point of the book of Jonah is that it's left unfinished. That's the point. This little book summons us to write the final paragraph. It kind of says it's over to you now. This is your story. This is our story. We don't know what Jonah's response is, and that's the point. We are the ones who have to make a decision. And it's left hanging like this so that you can't just walk away from this book that it's all a nice, tidy ending and everyone lived happily ever after. No, you can't just dismiss it in that kind of way. So what will you say this morning to the one who is full of grace and truth? How will you respond? We spent 4 Sundays examining the life of Jonah. And I might have to apologize to Jonah when I see him in heaven for some of the things I've said. But what about examining our own lives? And one final thought. Many years later, the Lord Jesus comes into this dark world, and he comes with a very different heart from Jonah. And he comes not to Nineveh to sit up and look down and scowl, but he comes to the city of Jerusalem, where we read that he weeps for them and has compassion for them. And I love that moment in the Gospels when some religious people come to Jesus, the Pharisees again. And I don't know if Nicodemus was with them at that time or not, but they come to argue with Jesus because they think they're right and he's wrong. And they say, "Teacher, would you show us a sign, a miraculous sign?" And this is all in Matthew 12, verse 39. And Jesus says this to the religious leaders: "None will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." We've talked about puzzles. Now, these guys were puzzled again when they heard that one. And then these remarkable words: the men of Nineveh, those guys who were so lost, who were so far from God, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one who is greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying, the whole story of Jonah points to me. I'm here to do greater things than Jonah. So let me tell you, finally, before I close my Bible, how Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jonah only cared for his nation, but Jesus came into this world, and Jesus cares for every nation, every race. Jonah came to Nineveh unwillingly, but Jesus came to earth willingly. Jonah had a heart of anger. Jesus has a heart of love and compassion. And Jonah sat in a high place, hoping that everyone in Nineveh would be destroyed. Today, our King, Jesus, is high and exalted, and he sits on a great throne, and he invites all of us to come to him and to be saved, to know this birth from above. And do you know who's up there with him? Jonah. Doesn't that make you smile? Isn't that great? He's standing in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus. And don't you think when Jonah sees and hears Jesus calling and saving people from all nations, how often do you think Jonah is saying, I'm so sorry. I messed up so much. I'm so sorry. I should have been treating people the way that you were treating me. Thank you for being so gracious with me. Thank you for being so patient with me. Thank you for pursuing me. Thank you for forgiving me. I was so self-righteous. I was so disobedient, so proud, so independent, so stubborn, so wrong. I've been such a fool. I think Jonah would say that again and again and again. And this morning, may that be our response to, I've been so proud, so stubborn, so wrong, and such a fool. So in the words of the hymn that we sung, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. No one is ever so far from God that they're not just one little tiny step from the kingdom. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Let's give thanks for that as we pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this little book that's touched our hearts. And one day, by grace, we too will stand with Jonah in glory. And eternity will not be long enough to marvel over the wonders of your mercy and grace and love. Help us not to make the same mistakes as Jonah. Help us to love all the people around us, and to see that every single person is precious in your sight. And Lord, help us, like Jonah in chapter 2, to run with you, to share the good news, as Jonah shared that with Nineveh, the news that you put in our heart, that we too may see revivals, but that our response would be different from his, that we would rejoice when we see men and women and boys and girls coming to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, being born from above. So we give you all the praise and glory, because it's true, our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. Amen.